Well, I think we triumphed over that technological what's it. I always sometimes think when the computer goes down, the internet goes down, the iPads don't work, the cell phones don't work, it'd be better if we went back to pigeons. At least they were faithful. I want to read to you from the Word of God this evening in the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul and chapter 12. The 12th chapter of the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul. From verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritually intelligent service and worship. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. To this I would like to add in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and reading from verse 31. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, reading from verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he, turning about and seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter, and saith, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and said unto them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Shall we just have a further word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we just thank you that we've been here in your presence, worshipping you, sensing that you are indeed present. And Lord, we now want to ask you as we come to the ministry of your word, that Lord, we shall know in the speaking of that word and in the hearing of it, your anointing. You have dearly won that anointing for us. You've made that anointing a living reality in the person of the outpoured Holy Spirit. Into that anointing we stand by faith, that Lord, this time may not just be a natural time, a physical time of our gathering together, but may be truly a meeting with yourself. Lord, speak to us. Touch us, Lord, we pray, especially in the light of these days that we are considering. And this we ask in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't think halfway through the conference it needs to be said that the theme of this conference is taken from those words of our Lord Jesus, "Behold, I come quickly." The responsibility that I have been given is the other wonderful little word, "And let him that hears say, come." The individual's response I am to deal with. Yesterday evening I spoke about the fact that there is absolutely no way that you and I can have a heart that longs for the coming of the Lord unless we recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. Somehow it has to sink into us that this extraordinary volume that we have, 66 books and writings, is actually the Word of God. It has come to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the most wonderful way, it is through this living Word that we are saved. Through the finished work of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The only way we can be ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord is if this Word of Christ dwells in us, not visits us, not uses us, not blesses us at some point and then leaves us. But this Word of Christ dwells in us. James put it, receiving the implanted Word. That gives all the idea that this Word of God is alive. It's almost like a living organism. It takes root in the soil of our spirit. And then it begins to grow, and not only grow, but there's fruit as a result of it. This whole matter of the Word, especially in the days in which we're living, when a colossal assault is being made upon the authenticity of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, and the relevance of the Word of God. It would not surprise me if in the next months, or certainly years, they discover something that proves in their eyes that we all came from primeval slime. And that in some huge cosmic explosion, nothing to do with God, somehow or other, we all, the planets, the universes, everything appeared. I find it much more simple to believe in the Almighty God. And from Him, everything has come that we see and touch and taste. But in the end, it is not the physical that matters. Behind the physical is the essential world, the eternal world. You cannot see the Lord Jesus at present with these eyes enthroned at the Father's right hand. Yet that is the fact at this present moment in time. And the wonderful thing is that God Himself is watching over history and determining its course until finally He fulfills His original purpose. Now, this evening, I would like to take another aspect of being prepared for the coming of the Lord. I find it amazing that in the Roman letter, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul gathers up everything he's been saying in the preceding chapters with these words, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritually intelligent worship and service. You know, we can be carried away by emotion and by the feeling of things and so on and worship the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. We're human beings. But to the spiritually intelligent worship and service is when you and I become a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God. Did you notice I left out one word in that? I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'd always remember many years ago Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying, always take note of the therefores and the wherefores and the buts and the hows in the Word of God. Why did he say therefore? Because behind this statement of his, this beseeching appeal to us all to be ready for the end, for whatever is coming, are these 11 chapters of this incredible letter. This letter, as indeed all these books and letters, is inspired of God. I find this amazing. I would like to take you a step further in this. This is total and all-consuming. Listen again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is all that the Lord Jesus has done for us at Calvary. The work He has finished. The salvation He has wrought for us. And the mercy that He continuously shows to us. By these mercies to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He uses the word bodies. That encompasses everything. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The only way you and I can be prepared for what is coming on the face of the earth, and above all for the coming of our Lord Jesus, is to be a living sacrifice. But sadly, there are very few Christians saved by the grace of God, born of the Spirit of God, who are living sacrifices by his mercies. This letter, as I think you all know, is the greatest exposition of the gospel in the 66 books and writings of the Bible. There is nothing else that touches this extraordinarily inspired exposition of the gospel. From chapter 1 to chapter 8, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, expounds the gospel, the good news concerning the salvation of God to us. To put it in simple words, the wonderful way in which the Spirit of God brings us to a spiritual birth. Now, when you're born, if you're normal, which most of us are, when you're born, you have eyes, you have ears, you have a heart, you have a body, you are spirit, soul, and body. And you're that size. Can you believe it? Every one of you sitting in all these seats, you were at the beginning that size. Some of you a little larger. But you were not just... Can you believe that in some marvelous way you've grown to what you are now? You couldn't walk then. You couldn't speak then. You could just about focus your eyes. You could hear. After a while, you could tell your mother's voice, your father's voice, and the voice of other relatives and friends. But isn't it amazing to think that you and I, when we're born of the Spirit, we have a spiritual hearing mechanism in our spirit. We have something that can receive from the Lord. Through this book, he can reveal something to us. We hear and we see. Someone says, well, I think you're getting too spiritual. But just wait. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. There's no way you can follow the Lord without hearing him. And this may explain why so many of us get into a mess. We do not hear the Lord. It is amazing to me that the Lord Jesus said to those seven churches, to every one of them, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you really believe that you can hear the Spirit of God saying something to the church? And if the Lord has gone to such lengths to reach us, should we not have good spiritual hearing instead of suffering from what the Bible calls dullness of hearing, which just means your ears are clogged? You've just got so much wax in your ears you can't hear properly. It is, to me, so amazing, this appeal of the Apostle Paul in this, his expounding by the Holy Spirit of the gospel. He very simply says, the goal, the aim, if I could put it this way, the climax of the gospel is that you should become a living sacrifice. Now that falls sometimes on very deaf ears, because we've got this kind of gospel that is so often preached that we're just going to have a lovely cozy life and a very happy life. No suffering, no tribulations, no problems, no nothing at all. No. Something's wrong when all that happens. But in actual fact, we are meant to come through all these problems and difficulties and tribulations and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Every time you come through a period of problem and confusion, and you hear the Lord, and you see the Lord, you have grown. You are not the same. You have actually grown. So this question to me is of tremendous importance. I mean, did the apostle really mean that being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is the aim and goal of our salvation? That really, if we are not a living sacrifice, our Christian life, our church life, doesn't work. We become listless, lifeless, heavy, instead of being alive to the Lord and moving with him, we're stationary. I find this of tremendous importance. Can I put it very simply, in a nutshell? The Christian life does not work until you are a living sacrifice. You have blocked everything the Lord has for you when you are not a living sacrifice. Now, some people will say, this is dreadful, what you're saying. Absolutely awful. But without this strategic, listen to me, without this strategic and necessary sacrifice, our Christian life is stationary. There is no growth, there is no moving on, there is nothing. Now, we've only got to look at church history to see how the Lord has launched initiative after initiative after initiative as the builder of the church to overcome this problem. So many believers not moving, not growing, not coming into a full understanding of the purpose of God. Then the builder of the church, the Lord, the glorified and risen Messiah, Jesus, launches a new initiative Sometimes it was the Puritans. Sometimes it was the Donatists. Sometimes it was the Montanists. Sometimes it was the Bogomils. Sometimes it was Priscillianists. Sometimes it was the Waldenses or the Vaudois, as some people called them in French, or Valdesi in Italian. He launched all these initiatives, and suddenly, once again, men and women became living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And the whole world was changed by the testimony they had. Their lives were changed. Society was changed. Nations were changed. The word of God was put at the heart of those nations. And then gradually, as always, things died. Became denominational or organizational, and the Lord had to do it all over again. The first great evangelical awakening that swept millions into the kingdom of God. The Moravian revival that spread through the whole of Central Europe and indeed was in a very real way connected with the first great evangelical awakening. We could speak of so much in the history of the church, but it is this desire of the Lord that we should grow in him, that we should come to maturity, that we should have a spiritual understanding of his mind and of his heart. It all goes back to these words of the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Will you notice that I have used the word, which is your spiritually intelligent service and worship? Years ago, when I was looking at this and looking at the Greek, I couldn't understand the translation I had at the time, which was your reasonable service. Some people call it your rational service. But the more I looked at it, the more I came to the conclusion that the Lord was saying something a little more full than that. We had in the fellowship a Cambridge don, a don in classical Greek and New Testament Greek Koine. And I went to him, and I said, "Brother, if I were to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and I was to say, which is your spiritually intelligent worship and service?" I actually said only worship. And he said, "Brother, that would exactly say what it means. But," he said, "you must add one word. Your spiritually intelligent worship and service." If that is true, it means that spiritually intelligent worship and spiritually intelligent service to the Lord begins when you and I are a living sacrifice, when we present our bodies, our whole being, as a living sacrifice. I don't know if I'm making myself clear and plain, but you see, there are other things here. He goes on and says, and be not fashioned according to this world. Well, most of us naturally are fashioned according to this world. But it says, and be not fashioned according to this world. But, be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, when you are prepared to be a living sacrifice, there is the possibility of a transformation taking place, a deliverance from the fashion of this world and the ways of this world and the philosophy of this world, and you're in some marvelous way being brought into a deep inward experience and knowledge of the Lord. I just hope I'm getting this across to you. You know, we need the renewing of our mind. Everything starts with our mind. It's no wonder that in the Old Testament, as I said yesterday evening, God told the Jews, put that word of God between your eyes. Let your brain and your thinking process and all that side of you be under and ruled by the word of God. We are naturally fashioned by this world. It is the philosophy of this world. We get it all day, every day in the media, television, everything. It's coming at us at all angles. Now it's inside our educational system. Out with anything biblical and Christian, and in with everything that is the fashion of this world. I find this call of the apostle amazing. And then he says something just as remarkable, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. I'm not sure that anyone can prove that God's will is acceptable until they are a living sacrifice. I will explain myself in a moment. But before you go to sleep, just keep awake for a little longer on this one. It's important, especially you younger people. You are being absolutely bamboozled by the world around you. It comes at you in all ways, not only in what you read or what you see on television, but even in the music. It's all the fashion of this world, the philosophy of this world. But to be ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord, you've got to take a new step. You've got to come to the conclusion that we have to be living sacrifices. Out of that comes a transformation, a renewing of our mind, and the ability to discover that the will of God, far from being fearful and dreadful, is marvelous. It is good and acceptable. I hope I make myself clear. After all, to do the will of God is the most vital thing that any person in this audience this evening could do. When you read your Bible, think of those who did the will of God. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, even the Messiah himself who said, I am come to do thy will, O God. That will meant Gethsemane. That will of God for the Messiah meant his rejection. That will of God for him was to die on the cross and to be made our sin. But for the Lord Jesus, he endured the cross and is sat down at the right hand of God. The will of God is not always wonderful. I don't want to give you the idea that the will of God is dreadful, heavy, full of trouble, full of tribulation, problem, and everything else. There are times when the will of God is joy. It is wonderful. It's like a wonderful summer's morning, full of blue sky and sun, and everything enjoying the world around. But there are also times when we enter into great periods of distress and trouble. When we're not a living sacrifice, then the enemy comes. And he breathes into us all kinds of things. As I said last night, hath God said? Can't you see that he's trying to imprison you, to make you miserable? It is a wonderful deliverance from the prison of our self-life when we make a decision, I will present my body a living sacrifice. If I could take you a step further this evening, if you're still with me, let me. There is a twofold commitment. It's very simple. There is a twofold commitment. The first is utterly simple. It is a total surrender of our all to Christ, to his absolute lordship. Let me repeat it. It is a total surrender of our all to Christ, to his absolute lordship. Some people want the Lord Jesus to be like a cleaning lady, coming up behind them, cleaning up the mess they make, making them happy. The Lord's like a kind of house cleaner, or even more than that, better than that, a kind of person who gets you through when you're in trouble. And that's all you want. You don't want to be under the lordship of Jesus. You want him to be behind you, pushing you. I said to the conference in Franklin the other day, you see, the whole trouble is that Moses once said to the Lord, if your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And the Lord said to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, in Hebrew, there is no with us. But our translators could not understand how it could make sense that Moses should say to God, if you do not carry us up, we will not go. So they put in, carry us. You be with us. And then when the Lord said, my presence shall go, they added, with you, and I will give you rest. But in the Hebrew, there's no with you. What the Lord was simply saying, and this is goes to the very heart of this matter about being a living sacrifice. What the Lord said is this. It's not that I'm going to go and you're going to attach yourself to me, or I'm going to be your helper, your supporter, you're this, you're that, you're the other. It's rather, you are going to be with me. My presence will go, and you go with me. When I go, you go. When I stop, you stop. Do you remember the pillar of cloud and fire? Whenever it stopped, they stopped. Whenever it moved, they moved. It's the same idea. You see, the idea in modern Christianity is that somehow or other, you know, we're the real center of everything, and the Lord's behind us to help us clean up the messes, bless us, support us, financially take care of us, and all the rest of it. I mean, but actually the Word of God is very different. What it really says is this: you must be with the Lord. He's the worker, you're the co-worker. He's the builder, you're the co-builder. You are under his direction, under his lordship. This matter of a total commitment to the Lord lies at the very heart of everything. I came to the Lord through C.T. Studd. I've said this to you before. I came to the Lord through C.T. It was the first Christian I had ever read about who was 100% a living sacrifice. I couldn't believe it. Everyone who called themselves Christian at school and elsewhere that I knew, their Lord was somebody who was a kind of helper behind them, a supporter of them, cleaning up the mess and everything else. It just, to me, it was a revelation when I found someone who was a total sacrifice. It was no wonder God was with him. I wrote it in the front of my Bible. He said on one occasion, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Did you hear it? No sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. When Nicholas Count Zinzendorf, who'd known the Lord Jesus from childhood and loved him, when he went into that German museum and saw that oil painting of Jesus, he stood a couple of hours before it, transfixed. And underneath were the words, there was Jesus with blood trickling down his face from the crown of thorns. And underneath were the words in German, I have done all this for thee. What hast thou done for me? It was at that moment that Nicholas Count Zinzendorf gave himself totally to the Lord Jesus. From that came the great Moravian revival. The 100 years prayer meeting, the 226 mission stations all over the world, where believers had not before gone, in the Arctic, to the Eskimos and to the Laps, to the roof of the world in Tibet, to lepers that no Christian would touch for fear of contracting leprosy, to the slaves that were being taken from Africa to the New World and to Britain, everywhere. You see, in the end, it is this being a living sacrifice that is the key to genuine service. It is the key to genuine worship, not just emotional, but genuine worship. What is the second commitment? It's also as total, a total surrender of our will to his will. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve? Hath God said, you shall surely die? You will not die. But, he said, you will be as gods. In the Hebrew, it's in the plural. You will be as gods, knowing good from evil. In other words, you won't have to be dependent upon the Lord. You will have within yourself your own power, your own government. In other words, your will be enthroned. That was the beginning of the fall of mankind. And ever since we look all through history, we find this question of the will everywhere. Dictators, ghastly kings, great theories that have enslaved millions of people. And behind it all is the human will. To be a living sacrifice is not only to be surrendered to his total lordship. It means for the first time you're ready to do anything he asks of you. To go anywhere where he sends you. It is also that will of yours. May I, if you will let me, may I go further and tell you that I think this question of the will lies at the root of all our problem as believers. We don't really want the will of the Lord. We've even got an idea that the will of the Lord is dreadful. He will just make us miserable. He loves to make us miserable. God has a kind of factory for making people unhappy and miserable. It's all a lie, a terrible lie from the pit itself. Your will is the problem that stops you from growing in the Lord. Listen, you young people, it is your will that is the problem. Because you want to be the boss. You want to be the one who decides. Oh, you'll go somewhere here, there, and everywhere in the world. But I want to decide. to surrender our will to His will is one of the hardest things that we as human beings can do. But when you're saved by the grace of God, born of the Holy Spirit of God, your will can be the destruction of your spiritual growth to maturity. Until you make a decision, I am going to will His will. I do hope what I've got to say you understand. Without these two commitments, there can be no real worship and no real service and no real overcoming. No being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me just say something more at the end of this. I suppose, especially young people, probably think, what a dreadful preacher. I mean, all this thing about surrendering to the Lord and letting go of our will and doing His will. What does He want us to do? Go to the ends of the earth? Do this or do that or do the other? Listen. The problem is not only sin. The problem is self. Most people who read their New Testament in English don't realize this problem. You see, you know, I read to you from Mark chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus, when He said, if any man follow Me, let him deny himself. The word in Greek means really deny himself, disown himself. Let me put it another way. The way I like to put it is this way. If any man follow Me, let him give up all right to himself and follow Me. Take up his cross and follow Me. Then He said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for My sake and the gospel's, you will find it. Unfortunately, this word life in Greek, psyche, is the word we get psychology, psychiatry from, and it just means soul. I find it the easiest way to understand is just put it this way. Now listen carefully to me. Then I will try to explain a little more clearly. The Lord said, if any man tries to preserve his self-life, he will lose it. But if a man lets go of his self-life for My sake, and the Gospels, he will discover his self-life under new management. It's not that God destroys your self-life. It is rather that He will give it back to you under new management. As simple as that. You see, this was the first time that the Lord Jesus actually said to the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will kill me. And on the third day, I will rise again. They had never heard such a thing before. Now, Peter always was saying what the others thought. They were very clever because they kept their big mouths shut. But Peter was the kind of person who always blurted out exactly what he felt. And he took Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, "Never! You're the Messiah. You can't say that you're going to be killed. I will not allow it. Whilst I'm here, it will not happen." And Jesus looked into his eyes and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Now, I've often said, whenever I've mentioned this, that if I were to, you come to me and say something, and then I said to you, looking straight into your eyes, "Get behind me, Satan," you would go straight to Brother Stephen or to these other brothers here on the front row and say, "Never ask that brother back again." Do you know what he said? He looked into my eyes. I mean, it's one thing if he'd looked above my head or looked on one side or the other, but he looked straight into my eyes, gazed at me, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How could he possibly have called me, Peter, Satan? But what the Lord Jesus was really saying, there's a self-life in you, Peter, and that self-life will not allow me to go to the cross. The very reason I've come into this world for, you would stop. You mind the things of men, not the things of God. Does it begin to make a little bit of sense in you? Listen, that self-life of yours, I'm old enough now to have seen all kinds of things that happen to Christians, to servants of the Lord, to workers, churches, assemblies, fellowships. And shall I tell you something? The thing that destroys not only individual Christians, but destroys whole works of God and churches and fellowships is the self-life. Rivalries, jealousies, factions, divisions, it all comes from that self-life. You see, we think the gospel is only to do with sin. That Jesus died for our sins. Of course he died for our sins. And God forgives us because he became sin in our place. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But what we don't realize is that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, our self life was crucified with him. You can have all your sins forgiven, but your self-life can wreck a fellowship, can wreck a work of God, can wreck a ministry. That's why many begin in the spirit and end in the flesh. This is the other half of the gospel. Why do you think Jesus didn't gather those disciples together, and Peter, a bit crestfallen, gather him also and said, now listen. I want to tell you, this self-life is a problem. It's manifested itself in Peter, and I want you all to understand. He called the whole multitude together as if this was to do with the central theme of the gospel. He called the whole multitude together and said to them, if any man clings or seeks to preserve his self-life, he will lose it. It will rot. It will decompose. And others will be diseased. But if he loses his self-life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. It will be given back under new management, the management of God. Do you follow me? Now you perhaps begin to understand. Here am I, I've spoken probably for too long. I don't know yet, and I've still got a little. Oh no, I'm not too bad. So you've got a little longer to suffer me. The point is this: when Jesus died, he not only died for our sins, he died and carried our self-life with him to the cross. Do you believe me? Listen to the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you're back again. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here you have the other side of it. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Oh, you've gone again. But Christ liveth in me. My self-life is under new management. You know, years ago I used to say this, but I want to say it again to you, especially you younger ones. Listen to me, even if you've been asleep a little. Wake up now and just listen to these last words of mine. I've been all over the world, and I've had to speak when I was younger. Of course, now I'm old. They don't think that's very interesting to young people when you get old and white-haired like me and some of the others. But the fact of the matter is that I used to go all over the place speaking to the young people, and everywhere I went, the most common question that was asked was this: how can I live the Christian life? I heard it in New Zealand. I heard it here in Australia. I heard it over here. I heard it in Canada. I heard it in every country in Europe. How can I live the Christian life? It seems to me, I was told again and again, it's so hard, it's so impossible. How can I live it? And I always answered in the same manner: you're asking the wrong question. It's not how can you live the Christian life. It's how can you die. If you learn how to die, the Christian life will take care of itself. What do I mean? You die, that life of the Lord Jesus will course through you. How do you get resurrection life and power? Everyone wants resurrection life and power. Where does it come from? Death. The death of the Lord Jesus. But when he died, he took you with him. So that resurrection life and power that comes to us is so amazing because it stems from the death of the Lord Jesus and my death. Oh, some of you say, listen, let me explain. Two of you are having an argument. You're having a bitter argument. One says dreadful things about the other, and the other repeats the things and goes round everywhere criticizing that person and running them down. How can you get over that? You get more and more bitter. More and more sort of you try to find reasons why you're right and so-and-so is wrong. Why don't you die? I always tell people when they've got a big argument going, especially between two men, I always say to them, you die, and the Lord will take your place. The Lord will deal with this other brother who's ruining your reputation and your name. And that's exactly what has happened. I've seen it in countless brothers. You realize that half the problem in fellowships, in assemblies, is backbiting, gossip, faction, rumblings, criticisms, and I don't know what else, character assassination. I remember the old Puritan divine who said, you take care of a good conscience. God will take care of your good name. That's why you can die. If the Lord loves you so much, you can just go down, boom, you're gone. Now the Lord takes your place. Woe betide that other person. They will hit the Lord this time. Well, I think it's really time for me to finish. But I wonder if you've really understood what I've been trying to say. The Christian life only works when we are prepared to die. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But it is the principle of Calvary. When you are prepared to die, the Christian life blossoms. How can we be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Very simply, by giving up all right to ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. By a total surrender of our life to him. By a total surrender of our will to his will. If these words are mine, sink into you, however young you are, you will begin a journey today that will end in the throne of God. Hear me. However old you are, because as we get older, we often become, I speak it from experience, more crabby. We get more irritated with people. We don't put up so easily with them as when we were younger. When we were younger, we'd smack them in the face. But when we're older, we just get irritable. Run them down. No matter how old you are, if you've never learnt this lesson, that the only way the Christian life can grow is when you, in one sense, are out of the way. Your self-life is the problem. Think of, I always say to this, to those who speak English, even American English, S-I-N, I in the center. S-I-N, sin, I in the center. Let that I be crucified. Just as he has borne your sin, let that I be taken out. And let the Lord begin to reveal himself to you and in you and make you the kind of child of God that you should be and make you the servant of God you should be and the worshiper that you should be. Is there any other way to be prepared for the coming of the Lord? When he comes and he finds that we were all interested only in ourselves, in our own well-being, we had no idea of service, no idea at all. The church was there for us, not us for the church. It is very interesting when you look at this again, you discover that if you are ready to present your body a living sacrifice, before long you discover that you're in the body of the Lord Jesus. Many members, but one body. Then you begin to discover your place in the family of God. You begin to discover what may be the gift that God would give you. It's all here in this 12th chapter. It begins with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And a little further on we find that we are many members, but one body. That is fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And koinonia just means what we have in common. What do we have in common? Not race. Not social class, not color, not education. What do we have in common? It is the Lord Jesus. Every one of us who is born of God, the Lord Jesus lives in us. And we live in him. Then I suddenly discover that the same Lord Jesus in me is the same Lord Jesus in you. Well, I'm Jewish, and you're Gentile. But suddenly I discover the Jewish side's gone and the Gentile side's gone. I find Christ in you, you find Christ in me. You may be as black as coal, and someone else might be as white as milk. But there's only one Christ. Whether you're black, red, yellow, or white, there's only one Christ. How do we find this amazing fellowship? Only when we become living sacrifices. You know that old sacrifice in the old day, you know what they did with it, don't you? They burnt it to a cinder. That was it. A burnt offering. Are you prepared for that challenge? However young you are, however old you are you ready for that challenge? Settle it this day. Settle it in your heart. Because we may not have so much more time. Settle it. And let the Lord touch you and do something in you and in me and in us all. Why should there not be another awakening that could sweep through these once called Christian countries? It happened before. It could happen again. But where are there the believers prepared to pay the price? The price is your self-life. The price is your well-being. That is the price. May God help you to make the right decision. You will not regret it. If you, however young you are, or for that matter, however old, you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to present my body a living sacrifice. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord. And he will. May God bless you.